Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. To Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, also to Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home, grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your love for all his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement, because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. It is as none other than Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, that I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you would do, you would not seem forced but would be voluntary. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He's very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one thing more, prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit.
Well, good morning. My name's Nathan. I'm one of the other pastors here at the church. It's great to have you with us. If I haven't met you personally, then please come say hi afterwards. It'll be great to get to know you. If you've closed your Bible, please open it again to Philemon. Philemon, just one page. We've been in this book for 7 weeks. For those of you who are thinking, can we really do another week? Your comfort today is this is the last time we're in this letter. For those of you who are thinking, I hope this series never ends, I'm really sorry this is the last sermon. But there is more we could say, and it's a great little letter. It's been good for us as a church family. So why don't I pray with this open in front of us, and then let's spend one final week looking at these words together. Father, in a week, and really a time, a season... where things have been very tough for us as a church family, where we've experienced, in perhaps an acute way, the brokenness of our world. Father, we need nothing more this morning than to hear your voice, a voice of direction, a voice of help, a voice of comfort. And so, Father, please make us attentive today to what you would say. Father, we've just sung together, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God that we love. And Father, that would be our testimony this morning. That is so often what our weeks are made up of. And Father, we ask today that we would hear the voice of our Good Shepherd Jesus, and that he would be one that we follow this week, that you would change our hearts this morning, that they would be less inclined to wander away from you this week, the God that we love because you first loved us. Father, help us, please. Thank you for this letter of Philemon. Thank you for all that you've been teaching us over these last 7 weeks. Father, teach us more this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning, as we finish up looking at this letter, by no means have we exhausted it. By no means can you then just say, "Well, I don't need to look at this again." It's an important part of Scripture. But as we come to wrap up this series in Philemon, I want to finish this morning simply by giving you three top tips for love-compelled obedience. Three top tips for love-compelled obedience. That's the kind of obedience that this letter this morning has been encouraging us to do over these last 7 weeks, Paul has been reminded by Philemon that there are things that he ought to do. Look at verse 8 with me. You'll see it there. "Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, as a disciple of the Lord Jesus, as someone loved by the Lord Jesus, there is behavior that is fitting for followers of Jesus." There are things that we ought to do. Now, in Philemon's case, the thing that he ought to do was to welcome home this runaway slave, Onesimus. Onesimus had run away. He'd become a Christian while he was away, a follower of Jesus. And now Paul is saying, telling Philemon, you've got to welcome him home. You've got to have him back. Welcome him as a brother. Forgive him. Be restored to him. And why is Philemon to do this? Well, look at verse 9. Not because he's commanded to do it, but verse 9, "Yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love." He is to love and to welcome Onesimus back home because Philemon himself has been loved and welcomed by the Lord Jesus, forgiven, restored, reconciled to God. And friends, this love-compelled, love-driven obedience is what all of us who are followers of the Lord Jesus have been called to in our lives, wherever we are, whatever God has called us to. It will be the obedience of welcoming people into our lives who've wronged us, but yet who've turned to the Lord Jesus. It will be the obedience of forgiving others. It'll be the obedience of loving the Lord's holy people, of opening up our homes to the church. It will be the obedience of sharing in the work of making Jesus known. These are the things, friends, that we ought to do. And I hope over the last 6 weeks we've just been seeing how the gospel of God's love just works its way into every pocket of our life. It's personal. It gets personal with us into our real world. And so as we leave this letter, at least publicly at the front of church, as we leave this letter today, what helps are there for that kind of obedience? I don't know about you, but I have personally felt really challenged and just like, well, if I've got to live this out, Lord, what help is there for me to live this out? And here it is. I want to give you these three top tips, and they're not my top tips. They're Paul's, who writes to Philemon. But here is top tip number one. If we're to get some help in living out this kind of obedience, here's the first thing. We've got to remember that Jesus is coming. If we want to be helped this week to live love-compelled obedience, we need to remember that the Lord Jesus is coming again. So just look at verse 22. Now, we're going to have to do some gymnastics to get there, okay? So bear with me. I'm going to show you how we get there. But look at verse 22. "And one thing more," Paul writes at the end of his letter, "prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers." Paul says to Philemon, "Philemon, I'm coming to your house. Philemon, prepare a guest room for me. Get it ready, because I'm hoping that I'm going to make it to your house real soon. I'm going to walk through your door. I'm going to embrace you. I'm going to greet you. And then I'm going to be in your home." Now, this will age some of us, but some of us here will remember a Yellow Pages advert where a son was left in charge of the house while his parents went on holiday. He lives a kind of a wild life for these times. His parents are away, and the house is trashed. There's people lying all over the place, bottles spilled everywhere, and he's lying in this mess. And then the phone goes, and it's his parents from the airport saying, "Son, we're coming home." At which point, this guy's face just drops. And he gets really busy tidying up the house. Now, of course, the Yellow Pages was part of this because he got to call people to polish a table or something like this that he'd scratched. But there's nothing quite like a coming, is there? Someone coming to your house to sort you out in terms of obedience. All of us will know the franticness of tidying a house before the guests have arrived. There have been many a moment in the Howard house where we have shouted at the children, please help us tidy. We've got people coming round soon. There's nothing like the pressure of someone coming, is there, to help you do something. And I think there's just something of a hint of that here in what Paul is saying to Philemon. You see, he's saying to him in verse 22, isn't there? Philemon, I'm coming to your house. I'm going to turn up real soon. And Paul, with all the authority of an apostle, he has a unique authority. He speaks with the authority of the Lord Jesus as someone commissioned by Jesus. He has just asked Philemon to welcome home Onesimus. And he is saying to him, Philemon, I've asked you to do this, and very soon I'm going to turn up and I'm going to see whether you've done it. You see the pressure? Or at least the nudge in the right direction. Paul is going to walk through that door, and the question that looms is, will Paul find Philemon doing the things that he's asked him to do? Will he find him obeying? Now, Paul's pretty confident that he will find him obeying. Look at verse 4. He's got a good track record. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your love for all his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Philemon has a great track record. And verse 21, look back there. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I ask. He is confident that Philemon is going to obey. But the kick of a coming just nudges him in the right direction. Nudges him to do the things that he ought to do. And friends, I think the same as we read the New Testament is true of us as we seek to obey the Lord Jesus Christ. See, we're not waiting for the Apostle Paul to walk through the door. But the New Testament tells us that we are waiting for the Lord Jesus to return. We are waiting for a coming. Having one eye every day on his coming, on his walking through the door, on his return to this earth. Something that Christmas is meant to remind us of, by the way. As we have one eye on his coming, isn't that a pretty good nudge to want to obey him? Will the Lord Jesus find me doing the things that he has left me to be doing? When he walks through that door, will he find us as a church obeying him? Jesus uses the same pictures lots in his own teaching. Let me just let Jesus speak for a moment from Luke's gospel. This is what he says to his disciples. Be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning like servants waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. Or again, Jesus says later on in the same chapter, the Lord answered, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whom the master finds doing when he returns. You see the point Jesus is making? There are things that he has left us to do, and he reminds us that he's coming soon. And that is just a gentle nudge for us, friends, when we need some help to obey. He's not coercing us. He's not bullying us. How do we get help to live this love-compelled obedience? There's nothing quite like a coming to help you do the things that you should be doing, to help us to do the things that we should be doing. Jesus reminds us that he is coming soon. He's coming, so let's obey him. As you head out into this week, why not think about Jesus is coming this week. Will he find me this week doing the things that he wants me to do, the things I ought to do? Will he find me in relationship with the people I should be in relationship? Will he find me forgiving the people that I need to forgive? And friends, this morning, this isn't just a kick for us who are already followers of Jesus, but this is a kick for those of us here who as yet say, I'm not yet a follower of Jesus. See, when Jesus comes, will he find you doing the very thing that the gospel has called you to do? See, when he comes, he will hold us to account for what we've done with the gospel. And in the gospel, he calls us to repent and to believe. And so when he comes, will he find you as someone who has repented and believed? Will he find you trusting him to come to him for forgiveness and for restoration? See, doesn't knowing that Jesus might return today, this week, this month, doesn't that just help you to think, well, will he find me doing what he's asked me to do? Will he find me in the right place? Obey today before it's too late. See, what help is there this morning for those of us who want to live this love-compelled, obedient life? Well, here's a help for us this week. Remember that Jesus is coming. Second top tip for love-compelled obedience is this. Pray for Jesus's help. See, look again at verse 22. And one more thing, Paul writes, prepare a guest room for me because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. He's speaking here about the praying life of the church. Look again at the verse. The "you're" there is plural. That he's talking about the prayers of the church. And the church must have been taking time out to pray for Paul. To pray for Paul's ministry. They must have been praying for Paul's release from prison, probably down the road in Ephesus where he was imprisoned on one occasion. And verse 22 doesn't just teach us that the church prayed. Verse 22, if you look at it carefully, teaches us that Paul had a very high view of prayer, doesn't he? He has a very high expectation that the prayers of God's people will be heard and answered. Yes, our prayers are subject to the sovereignty of God. Look at the language. Because I hope to be restored to you. Sometimes when Paul uses the word hope in the New Testament, he is talking about the absolute certainty that Jesus is coming. But sometimes he uses it how we use it. I hope. I'm not sure if this is going to happen or not. His prayers, he recognizes that they're under the sovereignty of God, that God can choose what he does. But he does believe that prayer works. I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. He believed in the power of prayer. And that is true, isn't it, for so many Christians who have walked before us. Even this week, I've been reminded of the Christian evangelist, George Muller. Anyone ever read any of his biographies? George Muller was a man of prayer. And if you want to look at an example of someone who walked a life of prayer, then George Muller was the man who faced hardship after hardship, but believed in the power of prayer. In fact, listen to what he says. On one occasion, he says, I live in the spirit of prayer. I pray as I walk about, when I lie down and when I rise up, and the answers are always coming. Paul believed in the power of prayer. Many Christians who have gone before us believed in the power of prayer. Do you? Do you believe in the power of prayer? And that's, you see, because Paul believed in the power of prayer to make things happen, for things to change, for circumstances to come true. That's why verse 6, Paul prays for Philemon. It's a two-way praying relationship. Verse 6, I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Paul has been praying for Philemon. He's been praying for his obedience. Before this letter even reached Philemon's hands, Paul was on his knees saying, please help Philemon to welcome Onesimus. I know that is going to be hard. I know that's going to be a big ask for Philemon and for the church that meets in his home. But I believe in the power of prayer. Lord, please help him to do it. And that's why Paul says in the end of his letter, look at verse 25, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Because he understood that if we're going to obey, we need Jesus' help. We need his grace in abundance. See, if we're going to live out love-shaped obedience, friends, we have to learn to pray. Pray for Jesus' help. Pray to obey him that is compelled by love. We're so captivated with the gospel of God's love for us that we can't help but obey him. Can I ask you this morning, do you pray about your obedience? When you wake up in the morning, do you pray about particular areas of your life where you are struggling to obey? Perhaps it's a particular temptation. Perhaps it's a relationship. Perhaps it's a lie that you're living and you can't seem to break out of. Are you praying, please help me to obey Jesus today? Do you believe in power of prayer to help you to do those things? If we're going to obey this week, remember Jesus is coming. Pray for his help. But here's the third top tip. Let's look to the example of others. Paul wraps up his letter with a list of names, list of people. Now, often we ignore these bits of the letter, don't we? But have a look with me at verse 23 and 24. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Now, you could think of this list in two ways, okay, if you're with me, as you wrap up his letter. He could be saying, he could be putting on a little bit more pressure to Philemon to say, look, Philemon, you really have to obey because, look, all these people know as well now. So he could be kind of just urging him into it by saying, all these people that you know and respect know that Onesimus is coming home and they know that we've asked you to welcome them, so you better do it, otherwise you'll look really silly in front of these guys. Could be that, but I think I've got a bit of a higher view of Paul than that, don't you? I think what Paul is doing here is he is putting before him a list of people that Philemon probably knew and loved and respected in the Christian faith. These are people that Philemon probably at some stage would have encountered along the way. These are people, I think, if you look at other places in the New Testament, who were examples of love-compelled living, love-compelled obedience. I remember I used to play rugby, and a friend played for a team down the road. And when they used to go off to rugby games, in order to motivate themselves, they used to put on games, rugby games, on the screens on the coach on the way to the matches with famous wins or compilations of brilliant tries, in the hope that as they watched these things, they'd suddenly come off the bus and be like Jonah Lomu or, you know, kind of the ancient kind of rugby greats or whoever it was. And they would watch these things to motivate themselves. There's something, isn't there, about watching people who've done something before, watching people who are good at something that then inspires you and motivates you and helps you to do the same. And I'm sure there's something of that in this list of names. Epaphras, Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke. At this stage, sadly, I think Demas went off and loved the way of the world. But at this stage, when he writes, these are men that can set an example to Philemon in welcoming and loving other people. Love compelled obedience. And we could work through this list. We could probably do a sermon series on this list. But let me just pick one name this morning. One name. The name Epaphras. Epaphras in verse 23, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings. Now, Paul here calls him a fellow prisoner. That means that Epaphras was probably in chains next to Paul as he wrote this letter. And Paul says to Philemon, Epaphras, this man sitting next to me in chains, sends you his greetings. Now, for Philemon, when he heard the name Epaphras, for us, we're like, Epaphras who? But for Philemon, he's like, Epaphras. I know Epaphras. Epaphras is a dear friend of mine. You see, this word greetings that we have, sends you his greetings, is actually the word welcome. He sends you his welcome. It would have triggered all sorts of memories that Epaphras is a man at some stage who would have welcomed Philemon as a fellow disciple of Jesus. Epaphras, we don't know loads about him, but if you read Colossians, the letter of Colossians, you'll discover that Epaphras is the one who took the gospel to Colossae. And then the church was formed there, and Epaphras was the man who loved and ministered to this church in Colossae. Now, you have to work with me here, okay? You have to trust me on some of these things. But we believe that the church that met in Philemon's house was the church of Colossae. That's who this letter is addressed to. Philemon gets a personal letter, but we believe that the church that met in his home was the church that the letter of the Colossians is written to. And that means that Epaphras and Philemon were in the same church. In fact, in Colossians 4, verse 12, Paul says of Epaphras, he is one of you. You see the relationship? This isn't just a name on a list to Philemon. This is someone he knows and who's loved and who's ministered the gospel to him and has welcomed him and loved him. And yet, on the basis of love, Epaphras is now someone who's obeyed the call, taken the gospel somewhere else, and is now in chains because of it. He is an example of love-compelled obedience. Interestingly as well, Epaphras is also a man who wrestled in prayer for the church at Colossae. And that means that he wrestled in prayer for Philemon. He too believed in the power of prayer. You see that? We just read the name Epaphras. But what might have been in Philemon's head as he read that name? That long story. Epaphras, dear Epaphras. It would be like one of us writing to each other. And, you know, I'm sorry, I'm going to pick on you, Norman. It would be like me writing a letter to Norman. It would be, dear Norman. And we'd all think, oh, yes, we know Norman. Because Norman's one of us. It's personal. And so when Paul writes this name, Epaphras sends you his greeting. He simply, in the midst of asking Philemon to do something difficult, he is holding up to him a man who has walked before him, an example for him to follow. See, sometimes our young people wear these bracelets that say WWJD, what would Jesus do? Great question to ask when you're thinking about obedience. But I wonder if Epaphras could have rightly had a bracelet that said WWED, what would Epaphras do? Now, you might think, hang on, that's heretical. Surely we should be thinking what Jesus would do. Yes, but I want to tell you this morning, it is not wrong to be asking what other Christians would do. People you look up to. People who are seeking to follow the Lord Jesus. Paul himself tells another church, follow my example, he says, as I seek to follow the example of Christ. It is not wrong to have around us Epaphrases. And Marks and Aristarchuses, people that we look up to, people that set an example for us and say, I wonder what they would do. What would they do in this parenting situation? What would they do in this work situation? What would they do in welcoming this person? It is not wrong for us to look to the examples of others. And I want to ask you this morning, do you have people like that in your life if you're a follower of Jesus here? Do you have people that you look to the example of? People that you want to follow as they seek to follow the Lord Jesus. If not, then can I encourage you to gather some around you? Maybe people in your grow groups, maybe people in church that you've got to know, maybe it's family in some way. Gather around you people, and if you've got nobody, come and ask me and I'll point you in the direction of some. People that we can follow, examples that will help us this week as we look to them to be obedient ourselves. What help is there to love-driven obedience this week? We can get help by looking to others around us who are already seeking to do it. Don't devalue this church family that we belong to and the help they can be to us as we seek to obey the Lord Jesus. Friends, this little letter of Philemon has got us right into the realities of how the gospel affects every area of our life. It affects our relationships. If the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, of his love for you, of his death for you, of his resurrection for you, has got hold of your heart, then don't be surprised if it gets hold of every other area of your life, gets into the details of every area of your life, the people you welcome, the way that you work, what you do with your home and your time and your money. It gets personal. And this personal letter, which is strange to the New Testament because it's so personal, just teaches us the gospel gets into our lives and is to be lived out in our lives, our relationships and our homes. The gospel is not just for a Sunday. The gospel is for a Monday. The gospel is for those hard relationships you have. The gospel is for how you work. It gets into everything. It's a bit like sand. You ever been to the beach and you try to be really careful not to get too much sand, but then you find sand in everything for the rest of the week. That's what the gospel should be like. It should get everywhere, everywhere in our lives. And so, friends, as we leave this letter, here are three top tips to help us to love compelled obedience, what this letter's been encouraging us to. First of all, let's live this week remembering Jesus is coming. He might walk through the door. Friends, is he going to find us doing the things we ought to do? Let's pray for his help. I can't do obedience on my own. You can't do it on your own. We need, verse 25, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to be with our spirit. So pray. Pray for one another. Pray for yourself. Pray for your obedience. And third, let's look to the examples of others. Friends, there are plenty of godly examples of people in this church that we can look up to. Friends, there are plenty of godly examples in the Bible we can look up to. But let's look to the example of others. And let's be motivated by that, inspired by that, spurred on by that example, and seek to follow them as they follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, let's pray to that end, and then we'll sing a song together. Our God and our Father in heaven, we really want to thank you this morning for the precious promise that Jesus is coming again. Father, we ask that we might be able to live as those who keep in mind his coming every day. Please, Lord Jesus, would we be those who you find doing the things that we ought to do. Father, please, would the coming of our Lord Jesus never be far from our heads. And Lord, we especially ask that as we head towards Christmas and remember that first coming of Jesus, that that might even be a prompt for us these next few weeks to just live more obedient because we know Jesus is coming again. And Father, we ask, please, that we'd be people of prayer. We want to call out to you this morning in prayer that you would help us obey. Father, I'm sure that each of us has particular areas that we're struggling with in obedience at the moment. Please help us. We believe in the power of prayer, just as Paul did, that he might be restored to the church. We believe in the power of prayer, just as Paul did, which is why he prayed for Onesimus. Lord, we're praying for ourselves this morning. Help us to obey. Help us to obey, compelled by the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank you so much for the example of others. Father, we thank you for people around us who have modeled to us what love, compelled obedience looks like. Father, please, even this week, would we be helped by the example of others around us to obedience in our own lives. Father, we praise you for this letter of Philemon. Thank you for all that we've learned from it. Bless it to us. Father, please may we recall many of the lessons from it over the coming weeks and months. And we ask it, please, in Jesus' name. Amen.